Dear congregation, we have the wonderful privilege of witnessing the installation of another elder among us. One who has already been an elder for quite some time now, who has previously been ordained in our denomination as an elder, and who has served as an elder among us in various ways, but who up to this point had never been installed as an elder of the Grace and Truth congregation. And we rejoice in this installation because we need this. The church, any church, needs elders. The church needs elders to guide her and lead her and help her to grow. Any time that there are new officers given to the church, it should be a time of great rejoicing and celebration. As we have mentioned before, church officers are gifts that God has given to His church. Some of the greatest and most important gifts to the church are the officers of the church. And we are to give thanks to God for such gifts. And in light of that, I do want to consider the eldership again with you this morning. Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the eldership as a gift, that the eldership is a gift that is given to certain men in the church by God. It is not just a skill, although it involves skills. It is not just an ability, although elders need to be able and capable men. It is not just age and wisdom and experience, though those are also important to the eldership, but it is a Holy Spirit produced, Holy Spirit given gift to lead and govern in the church. And we saw that especially in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Then last week we also considered the qualifications of the eldership, the character and reputation of the elder. And we noted that these character qualities given to us in Scripture, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 in particular, are eminently practical. They are not so high that no one can attain to them, nor are they so low that all possess them. But they are there for us to look at plainly and objectively, and they must be met in good measure for one to be an elder. We also learned that those characteristics of godliness are expected of all believers. They are what we should all strive for. They should describe all of us, but they must be true of an elder. Well, today I want us to consider in greater detail the work of the elder, the duties and responsibilities of the elder. And of course, we will not be able to give a detailed study of all that the elder does and of all the privileges that an elder has. We will not have a thorough exposition and elaboration of all the texts that pertain to the duties of the elder. But I hope to give us at least what is at the heart of the elder's work, something of a broad overview of the essence of the work of the elder. And by the end of it, I hope that we will better understand and we will better able to answer the question, why do we have elders? What is their purpose? Why do they hold such an important office? Why has Christ given them to us? And so let us consider together the work of the elder. And I think if we were to boil it down, if we were to describe an elder, the main duty and responsibility of an elder is to be a shepherd. An elder is to be a shepherd. And congregation, I want you to think, when you think of the eldership, I want you to think of elders. And when you see elders, and when you watch elders, and when you know elders, I want you to say to yourself, is this person being a shepherd? Is this person act like a shepherd? An elder is to be a shepherd of God's people. Now, of course, we know that the Lord is our shepherd, don't we? He is our ultimate shepherd. In one sense, we don't need any other shepherd, for he is the perfect one. We see that wonderful depiction of the Lord as our shepherd all over the place in Scripture. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the history of the church. All over, from beginning to end, we see the Lord as our shepherd. But one thing that I don't know we understand well enough, and that the church in our day doesn't understand well enough, is how the Lord is our shepherd. We don't understand well enough the way that God ordinarily shepherds His people, nor do we always like to submit to it. If God is our shepherd, then how does He do it? How does He shepherd us? Does God speak to us in an audible voice and tell us what to do? Does He visibly walk before us in person so that we can see where He is going and know which way we should go? Does He take the healing ointment out of His shepherd's pouch Himself and personally apply it to our wounds? Is it just His providential guiding us through life? No, He shepherds us through His appointed shepherds, through His under shepherds, through the leaders and elders of the church. Now, in times past, there were other officers in the church. There was a time when there were apostles and there were prophets, but they are no longer among us. Those extraordinary offices and those extraordinary gifts given to those officers have ceased. Now it is through the elders and to a certain extent the deacons as well. But it is through the elders now that God shepherds. That's how God does it. That is God's way. That is what He has deemed best. That is how He shepherds His church and His people. Now, we know that God does providentially shepherd us as well. He rules and overrules in the circumstances of our lives. He is a shepherd to us when the under-shepherds have failed. But we should not neglect nor overlook this God-ordained role which He has appointed. Now, in Jesus' day, of course, the Lord did shepherd His people personally. The disciples could follow Jesus Himself. They could watch Jesus. They could hear Jesus personally speaking to them, talking to them. What an example they had. What a shepherd He was to them. No wonder the apostles became such incredible men, such powerful men, such godly men. But since that time, the Lord has been pleased to raise up elders in their place. That is the ordinary. That is the more permanent office in the church. And we don't want to miss the fact that Christ continues to shepherd us, but He does it through the shepherds of the church, through men He has gifted and raised up for that purpose. And I want to remind you of just how much this idea is brought up and emphasized in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, though of course elders were in the Old Testament as well. Over and over again, we see the elders of the church being designated as shepherds. We think about Ephesians chapter 4, where Christ, it says, ascended on high and gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to his church by virtue of these offices. And it says in Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, that is Christ, gave some apostles to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I do think that it's possible to be argued that what is in view there is the teaching elder office, but it remains the fact that this is talking about the eldership. And as we'll see, it is certainly applicable to ruling elders as well. The Greek word there for pastor is poimen. When it says pastors and teachers, it's poimen, and that's the word for shepherd. In fact, every other place that that word is used in the New Testament, it's translated as shepherd. Well then, where do we get the word pastor from? Why is it translated pastor here? Well, I'm sure that many of you already know this, but pastor is a Latin word. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. This word for shepherd in Ephesians 4, poimen, is used 18 times in the New Testament. And as I said, in all those instances, it's talking about shepherds and shepherding. It's the same word that's used in that familiar passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the same word. Those shepherds, that's the same word translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 10, where Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. He is the good poimen. Now, you might say to me, but I thought that it was just the pastor that was a pastor, that is a shepherd in that sense. That's often how we think of it. And usually, especially if it's a smaller church, there's just one pastor. If there are larger churches, there might be a youth pastor and that kind of a thing, and other pastors alongside. But that is not how we should think of this biblically. All the elders, plural, are pastors in a very biblical sense. Though they are not ordinarily called that, they are shepherds. If we consider the passage we read earlier in Acts 20, verse 28, we see that all the elders from the church in Ephesus were called to shepherd the church of God. You remember what Paul does in Acts 20, 17. He calls for all the elders from the church at Ephesus. Now, it's likely that there were several congregations in Ephesus, and he refers to the church at Ephesus in that region. And that's actually formed some of the basis for a Presbyterian view of church government, the interconnectedness of the church. We could speak of the church in Harrisonburg, and what we would mean by that is, what's the church like there? What kind of churches are there? David and Ruth recently went to the country of Georgia, and we might talk about what was the church like there, you see. Well, here he calls for all of the elders of the various congregations of the church of Ephesus, and he speaks to all of them. Now, I must just at least comment, because there are several that have said this. There are several theologians who have argued that what Paul is talking about here is only teaching elders. Pastors, as we think of it, because the Paul talks about them shepherding God's people. But I cannot for the life of me see that or assume that. If you read the book of Acts and you see how the terms apostle and elder are used, especially when we look at a passage like Acts chapter 15, where we see apostles and elders being mentioned over and over again, I don't see how we could determine that that is only referring to teaching elders. If anything, since it is the case that the minister of the gospel, the teaching elder, replaces the apostleship in a unique way, it is the ruling elders that are singled out by the term elders. In places like Acts 15, verses 2 and 4 and 6. Acts 15, 6 says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." And I think we have to at least include ruling elders along with teaching elders when it refers to elders in the book of Acts. But the clear point of the text is that all the elders are to shepherd God's people. And they share that responsibility together, always. Acts 20, verse 28 again says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then we also see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, which we also read earlier. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort." And who are these elders? Well, they're from the church. The church is from Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, the people to whom he addresses his letter at the beginning. And what does he say to the elders in verse 2? "Shepherd the flock of God." And so it is very important that we see the elders, all the elders, both teaching and ruling elders, as called men, as men who are ordained by God, appointed by God, anointed by God. Not just the preacher, not just the teaching elder only. A ruling elder, no less than the teaching elder, is acting under the authority of Christ. There's a real governmental authority, a real delegated authority by Christ himself that he has given to the elders in the church. And he delights to do this. Congregation, Christ loves to give his people shepherds. He loves to see them raised up. He loves to see them ordained and installed. He loves to see men, godly men, shepherding the people, his people, the flock. Do you remember the burden of Jesus in his earthly life and ministry? Listen to what it says in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 36. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He looked around at his people, and he saw the lostness of their condition, their pitiable estate because of the failure of the religious leaders in his day. And he said, 'They're like sheep, and they have no shepherd.'" And it's when Jesus saw that and said that, that he said to the disciples, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers to go into the harvest." We often use that, or at least I have often thought of that in terms of a missionary going out. But this is talking about shepherds, shepherding God's people. Raise up shepherds to go into the harvest, to shepherd my people. That's what's in view when we pray for laborers. Of course, it is applicable to missionaries because missionaries should be elders going forth and preaching the gospel and teaching elders and then ruling and governing and shepherding God's people in another location. But all elders are shepherds. Poimen is the word for shepherd. That's the noun. Poimeno is the verb meaning to shepherd. Poimen is the shepherd. To shepherd, the work of shepherding is poimeno. And that's the word that's used in Acts 20, 28 that we read a moment ago. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, to shepherd the flock. Now, interestingly, that verb to shepherd, poimeno, can also be translated as to tend to care for, to feed, or to rule. That's the word translated shepherd. It can be also used and understood in these ways and translated in those ways. What a perfect word to describe the elder's work. What a most appropriate word. What an all-encompassing word. What a very descriptive word, poimeno, to tend, to care for, to feed, to rule. When Jesus told Peter in John 21, feed my sheep, that's the word that's used. Shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. In Revelation chapter 12, where we read about that dragon who is Satan before the woman who is to be pictured as the church, right? And she's ready to give birth, right? And it says that the dragon is ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And it says in Revelation 12, 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That word rule is the word poimeno. So we get a really good idea of the work of the elder. Now, not that the elder is supposed to rule with a rod of iron. That's a different kind of shepherding. But the point is there is a measure of rule going on there, you see. But if we were really to pinpoint what it is that a shepherd does, if we were to summarize what a shepherd is really known for, what would it be? If we could only use one word to describe the shepherd's work, how does the Bible describe his work? What word would it be? Well, it would be the word watch. It would be the word watch. The shepherd is to watch. He is to watch over the flock. He is to watch out for the flock. That's why the elders are also officially called overseers. Episcopos, because they are to oversee the church and what goes on in the church and the people of the church. We see this as the central work of and role of the shepherd. Remember what we read ago, just a moment ago, in a passage that you might have thought was only pertaining to Christmas time. Now, there were many in the same country shepherds. Now, there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why were they keeping watch? Because that is what sheep constantly need. They need to be watched. Shepherds in the East were to be constantly vigilant, to keep constant watch over their flocks. Because as we all know, sheep are very dumb animals, and therefore they have to be constantly watched. Now, lest you think I'm just talking to you all, remember, I'm a sheep as well, right? So we're all sheep under Christ, our great shepherd. But sheep are dumb, and they have to be constantly looked after. If God wanted to puff us up and make us feel good about ourselves, he would have called us pigs, because pigs are much smarter animals than sheep are. But God knows that we are a lot more like sheep than pigs. And in some ways, thankfully so. For in Scripture, the sheep are kept by Christ, while the pigs go back to their wallowing in the mire. But isn't it interesting that the pigs are smarter? Read about the cognitive abilities of pigs, and they're actually high on the scale. I was reading recently on a scale of the five most common farm animals. What's the smartest and what's the dumbest from beginning to end? And it went in this order: the pig, then the horse, although I don't usually think of that as a farm animal, but anyways, the pig, then the horse, then the cow, then the chicken, then the sheep. But we are called sheep because the Lord wants us to recognize and realize the help that we need, that we need shepherds. We need shepherds to watch over us. And really, in the remainder of our time, what I want to do is just consider the ways that an elder, that a shepherd, is to watch over the sheep. I wanted to do a lot more, but we're going to consider four main ways. My list was originally longer, and we'll have to address some other matters another time. So we'll limit ourselves to four ways that an elder, a shepherd, watches. First, a faithful shepherd, first and foremost, watches over himself. He watches over himself. You remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save those who, both yourself and those who hear you. By taking heed to yourself first and the doctrine, you will save yourself and those who hear you. The ESV translates that verse, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. The shepherd is to watch himself. And I will not belabor this point too much since we just talked about the character qualities of the elder last week, but it goes without saying that the elder must know how to watch over himself well before he can watch over the flock well. He must know how to rule his own life before he can rule the roost. He must know how to guard his own heart before he can guard others. And this is so important because this is one of the primary means by which the elder leads the flock, and that is by his example. The shepherd doesn't drive the flock the way a rancher would drive a herd of cattle from behind and with a whip, galloping on a horse. No, he walks in front of the sheep. The shepherd goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow his lead by watching him, by watching where he is going, by watching what he is doing. It should never be appropriate for the elder at any time to say, no, don't watch me in this. Don't do what I do here. Now, of course, elders are not perfect men. We've already talked about that. But it raises the question, if you're my elder, if you're my shepherd, where are you going that I cannot follow you? What are you doing that I cannot do? We read in 1 Peter 5, again, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The elder is not to be a dictator. He is not to be the CEO of the church organization. He's not to behave like a boss or a manager. He is not to just tell you what to do and how you are to obey, but he is to show you what to do. A good elder should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not in a prideful or arrogant way. Indeed, who could say that with haughtiness in his heart? For who among us could say, follow me as I follow Christ, without reservation? None of us. Indeed, the most godliest among us will say this with a sense of fear and trepidation, knowing our own faults, our own inconsistencies, our own sins, our own weaknesses. None of us can say that perfectly, but this is what an elder is called upon to say. The elder needs to be able to say, do you see how I walk? Follow me. Do you see where I go? Follow me. Do you see how I live? Follow me. Do you see how I conduct myself? Follow me. Do you see how I treat my wife? Follow me. Do you see how I raise my children? Follow me. Do you see how I treat people and speak to people? Follow me. Do you see how I pray? Do you hear how I pray? Follow me. Do you see how I read and study my Bible? Follow me. Do you know and understand what I believe and what I'm teaching you? Follow me. You don't need to fear. I will direct you. I will guide you in the right path. I will show you the way to go. Follow me. This way leads to peace. This way leads to joy. This way leads to blessing. As we read in Psalm 23, He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. It's very interesting that when you read about sheep, sheep have an amazing peripheral vision. They actually can see around them very well. And perhaps that's why sheep are very easily distracted from focusing their attention upon the shepherd and the way that they're supposed to go. But sheep do have decent eyesight. Although it's interesting, they have a blind spot, like right in the middle. And their depth perception is not very good. And they can easily stumble and fall. Like if there's a boulder in their way or in the ground, there's a hole or something. But sheep have relatively good eyesight in general, and they can follow their shepherds fairly well. But they do so better when they have learned to trust the shepherd to lead them where they need to go. Do you see why the example is so important? A shepherd watches over himself. But then secondly, a faithful elder as a shepherd also watches over the word. He watches over the feeding of the sheep. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There's a verse in Jeremiah 1:12, which when I first was reading and thinking about it, I would scratch my head and say, what does that mean? But the Lord has spoken to Jeremiah. He's called Jeremiah to be a prophet. He's told him what he's supposed to say. He's shown him what's going to happen. And the Lord says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:12, you have seen well, young Jeremiah, in other words, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And a good elder, like the Lord, watches over the word. The elders, all of them, have a duty to guard the word of God, to make sure that it is faithfully taught and proclaimed. For the word has been entrusted to their care. They have a duty to watch over the word to see how it fares among the congregation. Now, of course, the teaching elder will have a primary role here. It is the primary role of the minister of the gospel, of the teaching elder, to give himself full time to the preaching and teaching ministry of the word. And that's why we read about this distinction between the teaching and ruling elder and see it so clearly in 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this. This is a very important verse for understanding the distinction. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we see two classes, we see two categories. Okay, all of the elders are to rule well, but there are those who rule, and then especially there are those who labor in the word and doctrine. And these elders are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, lest you think that their position is all this more important than the ruling elder, what that word honor means, how it can be translated, is actually price. It comes from a word that means to pay. Have you ever heard of an honorarium? That is when you pay something that is due to another person for their work. We give people, a lot of times we have people who are guest preachers. We call it an honorarium. We're paying them, you see. That same word is used in Acts chapter 5 in that story where Ananias and Sapphira sold their belongings and they kept back some of the proceeds. And he, that is Ananias, kept back part of the proceeds. That's Acts chapter 5 verse 2. That's the same word that's translated as honor in 1 Timothy 5, 17. And this is one of the passages that form the basis for the need to pay the teaching elder so that he can devote himself full time to the preaching and teaching ministry of the Word of God. And of course, there are other passages we could go to for that. But those churches that think that a pastor should live like a pauper or that shouldn't receive remuneration for their work and labors in the Word and in preaching are wrong. He is to be supported in his work. But we don't want to miss the fact that there is a difference between the teaching and ruling elder. And yet, all of the elders are to be involved in teaching, in the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. Now, it makes sense that the teaching elder would take a lead on this. But the other ruling elders have their say, and they should have their say. For they know that one of the main ways that God shepherds his people is through the preaching of the word. And sometimes teaching elders need to be guided in their preaching. The elders need to make sure the preaching of the word of God is true and pure and will feed the sheep well. Ministers can have hobby horses that they ride again and again. And because of that, they don't give the people a balanced diet of the whole counsel of God. They might focus on the same thing over and over again. They don't always seek to preach what the people need. Some preachers focus too heavily on the law, and then others don't preach the law nearly enough. Some preachers veer away from their focus on the gospel. Some are too heady and theological with no practical application. Others are not theological enough. You see, the elders are to take a part in this. They're to oversee this. They are to join with the teaching elder in seeing that the people of God, that the sheep are fed, that they're led, that they're caused to lie down in green pastures where they can feed on the Word of God. And this can be a difficult thing. It can be a difficult thing for elders to approach one another. Each teaching elder has their own unique gifts and abilities, and some are better preachers than others. It can make this difficult. I remember one time I was being visited by a couple of elders in the church. This was years ago. And I wanted to mention that I just didn't really feel like I was being fed by the Word of God. And I remember just sitting there on my couch, and Betsy was with me, and I was just like, oh, you know, this is so hard to bring up, you know. And they thought it was going to be some terrible sin. And I eventually came out, and I said, I'm just not being fed by the Word. And they're like, oh, okay, well, you know, you know, our pastor's approachable. You can talk to him about that. Well, and I think that people in the congregation should feel that freedom. But elders also need to take some lead in this. They need to help with this. Ruling elders, they watch over the word. I've heard that in times past in history, I think this is especially over in Scotland, there have been churches where the elders will gather and sit at the front of the congregation, right? And while the pastor is preaching, and then after the service is over and after the sermon is done, he's to go down and he's to shake hands with each of the elders, right? And the idea there is they're giving their approval. But if they do not shake the pastor's hand, then it's not a good thing, right? The elders watch over the word. They are to watch over it to see how it is helping the people, impacting the people. And then if there's ever the need for a new minister of the gospel, a new teaching elder, they should lead the congregation in finding that pastor, that preacher, that minister who will be able to feed the flock under their care. I've known of some congregations where the elders will have people come in and they just leave it entirely up to the congregation. Whatever you guys think, whatever you guys want, just tell us and we'll just follow your lead. But I don't think that's wise. I think you need to have men in. But the elders should lead the people in helping them to know who will be a good preacher for them. And this is a way that ruling elders represent the congregation in some ways that a teaching elder doesn't. There's a lot of churches where it's almost a practice that after every few years, a teaching elder will go to another congregation. I know lots of ministers of the gospel in our denomination where the pastor, the teaching elder, will serve for a few years and go somewhere else, but the ruling elders stay. They, in a unique way, represent the people and are to shepherd the people when that teaching elder cannot be there. But then also, as we mentioned last week, ruling elders are also to be able to teach the Word of God. They are to be apt to teach. Surely, if it says in Colossians 3:16 that the congregation, the people, are to teach and admonish one another, then certainly the elder is to be able to do that as well. Elders should have a handle on the Word of God and be able to counsel people from the Scripture and guide people from Scripture, correct people from Scripture, share the gospel from Scripture. A faithful elder watches over the Word. He watches over himself, but he watches over the Word. Thirdly, a faithful elder as a shepherd also watches and prays. He watches and prays. Or we could say he watches as he prays. Elders are to be men of prayer, men who pray over the congregation, men who pray over the needs of the congregation. Christ called upon his disciples, his apostles, especially to watch and pray. In Acts chapter 6, the need for prayer alongside of the ministry of the Word was seen to be so great that a whole new office was created, that of the deacons, so that the apostles and by extension the elders, and I think in particular the teaching elders since they're more full-time, but ruling elders as well, could give themselves to prayer. The diaconate is there to assist and help the work of the eldership, to take care of the physical needs of the congregation so that the elders can focus on the spiritual needs of the congregation. But I remind you what it says in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that is, of serving tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Unless there are any ruling elders who may be inclined to think that their job and their role here is not as important or it is not as demanding, Let me remind you of what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do it with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But it says, for they watch out for your souls. The word watch there is a unique word in the Greek New Testament, and it means sleepless. It means no sleeping. It's not the same word. Actually, that's translated in the Gospels when Jesus says to watch and pray. It's not the same word that's used so much in the New Testament. This particular word for watch is only used four times, and it means no sleeping. But the idea here is of being like watchmen, like up in a watchtower. While everybody else is sleeping, the watchman is keeping watch. And I think that what is at least partly implied is that the elders are to be watching even while others are sleeping. They are to be watching and praying when others are not praying for themselves. Praying and watching even in the night. They are to be praying continually for the people over whom they are shepherds. And elders are to be men who do not just pray, but who pray specifically for the congregation, for the people of the congregation, for the families of the congregation. They are to cover the people with their prayers. They are to pray with the people with regard to specific needs and requests, and such as when you are sick. James 5:14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." And there have been many times where various people in the congregation have been sick, and it's been a delight for elders, us as elders, to pray with people and for people. Elders are to offer up prayer for the congregation in the public worship of God, to pray on their behalf. Whenever we have session meetings as elders, we spend time praying for the congregation, for the needs of the congregation. When we pray together in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we are praying for the needs of the congregation. In our family worship and in our private devotions, we are to be praying for the needs of the congregation. Congregation, you are prayed for by your elders. Not as often as you ought to be, nor as consistently and as earnestly as should be done, but we as your elders pray for you. And may I ask, if your elders do not pray for you, then who will? Who will pray for you like your elders do? Maybe some of your family members and close Christian friends. But who will on a regular and a consistent basis bathe you in prayer, bring you before the throne, and intercede on your behalf? Think if you are not part of a congregation, or if you are a part of a very large congregation with lots and lots of people. Just think how much harder it would be for the elders to pray for you. That is one of the blessings of being part of a smaller church family. We can know one another well, and we as elders can pray for you all by name. God has ordained that His people be covered in prayer, and it's the duty of the elders. It's given to the elders to pray for you. Like I said about the qualifications of the eldership, we're all called to pray without ceasing. But especially the elders are to pray. The elders are to watch over themselves. They're to watch over the word. They're to watch and pray. And fourthly, they are to watch over the flock. They are to watch over the flock. A faithful elder watches over the flock. And in particular, elders are to watch over the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And the elders are to work together to govern the church, to guide and lead and direct the church, and to care for the spiritual needs of those in the congregation. The elders should have a certain sense of vision, of knowing where the church is at, having a pulse on the congregation, where it is, where it needs to be, where it needs to go. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they're gifted to govern and guide the same way that the captain does a ship. He steers the course ahead. He knows where the ship needs to go, and he knows how to get it there. But the work of watching over an entire congregation is a big task. Even with a smaller congregation, it can be a big undertaking. And that is why we need a plurality of men. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, it says in Proverbs. No one elder, no one leader can do it. And therefore, elders have to be team players. And they need to submit to and listen to one another. No elder has a greater authority over another elder. They each have an equal say. They each have an equal vote. None of them is the chief shepherd. That role is reserved for Christ alone, who is the only truly good shepherd. The elders are merely under shepherds. But this is also why it is good and healthy for a church to have new elders from time to time. Because new elders can give a fresh perspective. They can offer new ideas. The elders together lead and govern. They watch where the ship is going together. They are all on deck. They're all steering the ship. And if you think about how at times there can be great problems on the sea, and if you've ever seen on a ship those big wheels, the helm, and a lot of times those big wheels, you see two people, right? One on either side holding on to the wheel. That's what the congregation needs. Multiple men to help steer and guide the ship to where it needs to go. And so the elders govern together and give direction together. And they are watchful over each other. And they are watchful over the individuals of the congregation. They are to know how to minister to each one. No two people in the congregation are alike. In fact, if God has put a church together, it is usually the case that the people are very, very different from one another. Just like when God unites two people in marriage, the two people are very, very different. So they learn to be balanced. They learn how to love and to serve and to give of themselves and to think and consider the other person. People in a congregation are very different. No two are alike. Some need more encouragement. Some need to be warned. Some need accountability. Some need to be comforted. Think about what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with them all. Samuel Miller said this, "It is their duty to have an eye of inspection and care over all the members of the congregation, and for this purpose, to cultivate a universal and intimate acquaintance as far as may be with every family in the flock of which they are made overseers." And that is why there is the need for the elders to be involved in the lives of the members. That's why there is the need for the elders to visit the members, to visit the homes of the families. And that is why at times elders need to meet with members one on one, to talk to members one on one. And sometimes, congregation, this isn't easy. Sometimes it is hard. It is difficult for elders to talk to the members about what they are doing or what they are saying or how they are living. There is a tremendous temptation to neglect this duty, to overlook instead of oversee what is to be done. And there are a number of reasons for this. One is that the elder thinks about his own faults, his own weaknesses, his own sins. Who am I, says the elder, to tell this person what to do or how they should live? The elder also thinks about how others will think of him, what others will say about him. You know, some elders, they are not faithful, but they're viewed as such nice, wonderful men. They never say anything negative about me, you see. But you see, that won't do the people any good. It's kind of like when we need to talk to our children and they're misbehaving and we say to ourselves, but I'm just so tired, or I just don't want to deal with it. I'll just let them get away with it this time, you see. But we're not being faithful as parents to shepherd our children and to show them what they're doing wrong, to correct them in the way that they are behaving. Congregation, this is why you need elders to be over you, to shepherd you in this way. And the elders are held accountable to Christ for how we have shepherded the congregation. Think about the passage we read in Ezekiel. If Ezekiel didn't warn the people, then the blood would be on his hands. Oh, what an awesome responsibility the elder has. And it weighs upon the elders. It weighs on them. And we think about the things that are going on in the congregation. We care about your souls. And when something is going good in your life, we rejoice with you. And when things are going bad, we are sorrowful for you. It weighs on us like a burden. Congregation, I encourage you to receive the counsel of your elders well. Don't be difficult, as we read in Hebrews, for that is unprofitable for you. You have elders who care for you, who desire your best, who desire your good, who want to see you be able to stand with them in heaven and in glory. I want to be able to hear the Lord say to all of you, well done, good and faithful servant. Elders are like watchmen on the tower. And if we're watching while you're sleeping, and we warn you, are you just going to turn over in your bed and just go back to sleep? Or will you heed the words of your elder? The elders must exercise the keys of the kingdom. They care for and inspect the lives of its members. They open the doors for new members and they cast out the apostate and unrepentant ones. They admit people to the Lord's table and exclude others that should not be there. In all this, in all these ways, the elders are shepherds over the flock. And I would remind those of us who are elders that this is our responsibility, that this is our calling, that this is our work, and we will be judged one day for our work. We will be held accountable for our work. In some ways, Hebrews 13:17 is a verse that haunts me more than almost any other verse in Scripture. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. One day the Lord will hold his elders accountable. He will judge them for their work. He will ask them, did you care for my people? Were you an example to my people? Did you watch over their souls? Were you an example to them? Did you pray for them? Did you teach them faithfully? Did you warn them? Oh, what an awesome task is the eldership. What an awesome responsibility it is. You know, there may be at times people, men, who would wish they could be an elder. Maybe they thought they would be, and they weren't elected. They weren't ordained. They weren't installed. But I would encourage such men to give thanks to God. He has removed that great weight of responsibility for the eldership from you. Only those called, only those gifted, only those qualified should be an elder. What an awesome responsibility it is. Congregation, do you see that? Do you realize that? Do you appreciate the Lord for giving you shepherds? May God bless each of us as we move forward in this church and in this congregation, that the elders would fulfill their roles well, that the members would submit and follow their lead well, and that Christ would be glorified as He shepherds this congregation through the shepherds He has raised up. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You brought to us this morning. We thank You for raising up elders under shepherds to care for Your people and for Your flock. We pray, O Lord God, that You would help us as elders to be faithful to You, to watch and care for the flock as You have called us to. As we think of David's upcoming installation here in just a moment, we do pray, Father, for him, that You would go before him and bless him, that he would continue to work well with the other elders who are already on session at Grace and Truth. Help us, O Lord, to shepherd the flock committed to our care. And may all those in the congregation help in this as well, to submit and to follow. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.